welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Amen. The Lord has kept me. Amen. Father, we thank you once again for this preaching opportunity. Thank you for life, health, and strength, God. Thank you, God, for calling me out. Thank you, God, for continuing to keep your hedge of protection around me. Bless the preached word that shall go forth today. I pray, God, that it would just fall not on deaf ears, but on ears that can hear. Bless our church. Bless those that are watching via Facebook, listening via telephone, God. Bless those of us that are here live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. I will be sharing with you from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 36. The Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 36. The story is among all three Gospels, but I want to share it with you from Luke's perspective. Luke 7, verse 36. And if you could rest on your feet, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. And it reads thus far. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frequently forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, think with me from this thought. Breaking through barriers. Breaking through barriers. As African Americans, breaking through barriers are things we are very familiar with and are still going ongoing challenges in which we are confronted with daily. The more things change, the more things they stay the same. In other words, there are situations where there appears to be a meaningful change, but many underlying fundamentals are still the same. But the good news is that there is nothing that we will encounter that God has not already defeated. God defeated Satan in the wilderness. God defeated death in the grave. God was crucified on the cross, but yet he defeated it. There's nothing God has not already defeated. You see, when we go through devastating situations, God is with us. When our lives seem to be spinning out of control, guess what? God is with us. And when we can't see the path or even the next step in front of us, God is with us. I remember back in February of this year when the announcement of one of our own, Kimberly Ali, was appointed commissioner for the Department of Human Services here in Philadelphia, overseeing over 1,500 employees with a budget close to $1 billion. The jubilation and excitement was expressed throughout our congregation and the community. This was a huge success, not only for Kimberly, but for African Americans to be reminded and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap it if we faint not. I believe with the recent passing of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, the Supreme Court Justice, that she was a big help in shining the light on the inadequacies of unfair treatment against women because of a male chauvinistic view. She was very instrumental in her fight for women's rights. She shattered the glass ceiling in a male-dominated legal profession. She became a key voice and argued frequently against gender inequity, gender discrimination, and for women's liberation. The significance of what she was able to accomplish happened during a time when gender in our society was not looked at very favorably by men, just like our text story today. That's why I say there's never nothing new under the sun for God. Jesus was at dinner with his disciples when a woman who was known as a sinner entered carrying what is called an alabaster box. It was considered virtuous to invite a teacher over for dinner, especially if the teacher was from out of town or had just taught at the synagogues. So it stands to reason that Jesus not only accepted hospitality from publicans and sinners, but also from the Pharisees. They needed the word of the Lord too, whether they realized it or not. Thus, Jesus accepted the invitation and was reclining at the table. This was the usual custom for the position in the East. It was customary that in that day for outsiders to hover around doing banquets so they could watch the important people and hear the different conversations that would take place. And since everything was open, religious people often opened their homes for the poor. And this would explain how the woman was able to come in. However, uninvited guests were expected to remain quiet and away from the couches only to observe the discussions of the hosts and the guests. It was all right for you to come in, but just keep quiet. Just keep your distance. Just watch and hear and observe what's going on. See, in that day, women were not invited to banquets. That's the first thing. Jewish rabbis did not speak to women in public, nor did they eat with them in public. You remember when Jesus was at the well and he sent his disciples into town to get something to eat? He had a conversation with a woman. And when they came back, they was like, whoa, what is he up to? What is he doing? See, a woman of this type would not be welcome in the house of Simon the Pharisee. See, the text says that she's a sinner, which may imply that she is a prostitute or at least a woman known to be morally loose. What are some observations about this woman that could irritate Jewish customs? I'm glad you asked me. The alabaster box was considered the most appropriate container for perfume. The ancients considered this to be the best material to preserve the ointment. She walked up to Jesus and began to wash his feet with her tears. She then dried his feet with her hair and anointed his feet with the ointment that was in the alabaster box. Those that were present were angry that Jesus allowed a sinner to touch him. But Jesus saw her brokenness. Jesus saw her need for forgiveness. That is exactly what he gave her. He recognized her faith and forgave her of her sins and told her to go in peace. Aren't you glad that Jesus recognized your brokenness? Aren't you glad that wherever you were doing what you were doing, God came into your life and gave you the same thing that he gave this woman? See, we do not know exactly why this woman was led to perform this particular act. However, it's apparent that she was hurting. She could have been overwhelmed by shame or guilt over something from her past. All we know is that despite the stares and the whispers, she was determined to have her moment with Jesus, and Jesus appreciated this woman's attention and sacrifice. He knew that she was exactly where she was supposed to be. When you reflect back on that moment when you first got saved, it doesn't necessarily mean that you was in the church. You could have been in a local bar. But you was exactly where you needed to be for God to get your attention. Doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing. And at the appointed time, and brokenness is being in an uncontrollable state of grief. See, when you're broken, you're out of control. It is a feeling of loss, a feeling of separation. It is when we feel we cannot go on or on the brink of a breakdown. We keep quick to say that, oh, so-and-so had a nervous breakdown. What about a breakdown in Christ? What about a nervous breakdown in the Spirit? What about needing him to come into our lives? So this morning I want to highlight two areas. In order for us to break through the barriers of life, in order for us to break through some of the obstacles that we're confronted with, the Lord led me to this passage. The first thing I see is, do not let nothing keep you from getting to Jesus. Don't let nothing keep you. See, no female character within the Bible story has been more frequently misunderstood than this unnamed woman in this passage. She has been labeled a sinner by the author himself. That's what it says in the text. Doesn't it say that? And a woman in the city, which was what? A sinner. Jesus, she has been labeled a sinner, but was kind. What kind of a sin has she committed is unclear. How many times that people have labeled you something, but it's unclear of why you have the label? People just have come to a conclusion on their own. They see you living in a nice house or driving a nice car. He must be a drug dealer. I don't see him going to work nowhere. He gotta be selling drugs. They've already labeled you, put a label on you. Just because you go to church, they say you're pretending. They've labeled you just like they labeled this woman. Many have assumed that her sin was one of prostitution, perhaps implied by her free-flowing hair. Just because a woman lets her hair down, that don't mean that she's a prostitute. Just because she dressed a little more attractively, that don't mean that she's a prostitute. But we've already labeled somebody. We've given them a label, and that's the most hurtful thing that we can do to a person. And sometimes this keeps them from coming to Christ. That's why I say, don't let nobody keep you from getting to the Lord. What we have learned about her in this story in verse 38 is that she was a woman of the city, a sinner. She was informed. She was learned and owned an alabaster jar of ointment. And she has come more than likely to repay her debt for forgiveness undeserved. See, in our verse, it says, when she knew. That's what it says in the verse 38. Now there are 100 people outside the house. But this woman knew that Jesus was there. And she had made it up in her mind that I have to get to him. This is my chance, and nothing is going to stop me. The crowds of the people who go outside are not going to stop me. What they think of me is not going to stop me. Whosever house this is not going to stop me. See, any obstacle in your way, when you went around it, any hurdle in your way, you just jumped over it. You went through it. And any barrier in your way, you just went through it. Don't let nothing keep you from getting to the Lord. Don't let nothing keep you from getting to Jesus. See, sometimes we let the least little things get in the way. We let unsaved family members get in our way. We let our friends' opinion get in the way. We let our positions at work get in the way. We let our community environment get in the way. I'm just saying to you today, don't let nothing keep you from getting to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. See, to come to him means to trust him. This is an invitation. It's open to those who are exhausted, those who are burdened down. And perhaps this woman was in the crowd when Jesus spoke these very words. She admitted she was a sinner and gave evidence with her tears. She gave evidence in her humble attitude. She gave evidence with her expensive gift. It's all spoken of, as I see, as a change in heart. What have you showed God that you've had a change in heart? when he called you out of whatever you were in into what you're in now? Was there a change hard that was noticeable? See, the presence of God will always cause you to do things that you would not normally do. That's how people know that you're different. That's how people know that you belong to him. It's not business as usual. It is business as unusual. Because you are not in control anymore. But we are all led by the indwelling of his spirit. Don't let nothing keep you from getting to Jesus. Don't let nothing stop you. Sometimes when we get blessed, we let go. But that's the time to hold on even more. Because once God has elevated you into a higher level, the darts are going to even come even fiercer and stronger. Don't let go. Here's the next thing that I see in the text. Stay away from a self-righteous attitude. Yeah, stay away from a self-righteous attitude. See, sometimes we think we are the only ones that can praise God. We think that we're the only ones that can worship God. We think we're the only ones that can pray to God. We are the only ones who know God. And if we don't praise him, the Bible says the rocks will cry out. God inhabits the praises of his people. See, church folk now, we think that because we're in church and we're reading God's word, if somebody ain't doing what we're doing, we're the only ones that can get the word through. If I recall the text, God used a donkey. If he used a donkey, where does that leave me and you? That's why God don't have no respect to purpose. This woman was there to worship, and nothing else mattered. And she was not going to let anything around her interfere with her worship. So if our desire is to worship like this woman, we have to rid ourselves of what I see is as worship excuses. Stop letting the person sitting next to you keep you from worshiping God. Because they're looking at you because you're clapping your hands. Don't let that prevent you. Get your praise on. Because people don't know what you're excited about. They don't know what you've been through. They don't know the hurt and the pain. So don't let anybody detract you from doing what God has put in your heart. It's easy for us. We get embarrassed because they ain't doing it. We be embarrassed to even sing out. We just mimic the word. Just move our mouths. And when is somebody worshiping and praising the Lord, that is none of your business anyway. See, a lot of people come to church to spectate rather than participate. This ain't no Eagles football game. This is what Jesus has done on Calvary Cross. You notice that football season comes around every once a year. But Jesus already died, right? But we know we're preparing ourselves to get ready for when he comes back again. See, the problem of Simon, the owner of the house, the Pharisee, was that a sinner is touching Jesus. This falls in line with the concerns of other Pharisees that Jesus regularly associated and eats with sinners. See, indeed, Simon thought to himself, affected his view of Jesus. He said, can this person really be a prophet? His own theological understanding is at stake in the manner in which Jesus acts or fails to act. See, in Simon's mind, Jesus' inability to recognize who touches him thereby could make him impure. In other words, it disqualifies him for being what Simon says as a prophet. This thought placed Simon's own divine, his own dinner invitation, his own reputation in jeopardy. See, we're so quick to try to impress people. You better be worried about trying to do what God has called you to do. They ain't got no heaven or no hell. But we're so busy, we want to make a good, what we call, impression. We want people to think highly of us. And already, they've already done summed you up. That's why they labeled you. You just didn't hear it from their mouth yet. But you can look at their eyes the way they look at you and tell you that they've already labeled you. See, people had to be saying that Jesus was a great prophet, but he certainly was not exhibiting much prophetic discernment. He let this woman, who according to Luke was a sinner, he let this woman, according to Luke, that they labeled as a prostitute. How did she get in the house anyway? This was just for guests. She had the nerve and the audacity to come in with her problem. I didn't invite her. Her name ain't on the list. Simon's real problem was his blindness. He could not see himself, the woman or the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it was easy for him to say she's a sinner, but impossible for him to say that I am also a sinner. See, now Jesus speaks this parable, if you look at it in verse 41 and 42. It does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of that sin is in your heart. How much sin must a person commit to be a sinner? That's a good question. Simon and the woman were both sinners. That's when you think about the parable. Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit, especially pride, while the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known, while Simon's sins were hidden to everyone except God. See, sometimes you can hide your sin from me, but one thing you can't hide your sins from is who? God. God already knows your heart. He knows every hair on your head. And both of them were bankrupt and could not pay their debt to the Lord. That's the significance of the parable. See, it ain't how much you give. It's what you give and how you give and your attitude in giving. Yes, some of us have been blessed to be a blessing and do more, but that don't mean that we're any better. And that's the mindset. We think because we have wealthy millionaires in our world that give more, oh, man, we got to give them some kind of plaque. We got to recognize them. We got to elevate them. Nobody could do that. We got to stop pretending. Forgiveness is a gift of God's grace. The debt was paid in full by Jesus when he died on the cross. The woman accepted God's free gift of salvation, expressed her love openly. Simon rejected that offer, and he remained unforgiven. See, Simon was blind to the woman and blind to himself. Even though sometimes we can see our hand in front of us, but sometimes we can't even see our own heart. That's blind. He saw her past, but Jesus saw her future. See, people still have labeled you and they're looking at your past, but Jesus sees your future. See, the woman was guilty of what is called sins of commission, but Simon was guilty of sins of omission. So sin of commission is a sin we take action to commit, whether in thought, word, or deed. It's a sin that is intentional or unintentional. It doesn't really matter. See, sins of omission are those which we knew we shouldn't have not done something good, but we refuse. When we have been forgiven, let us forgive others. And if God forgives us, who are we not to forgive others? See, the freedom of forgiveness comes to us to the extent that we are willing to view ourselves as God views us, forgiven and free. That's why the Bible tells us, he says, unless we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, he's saying, unless we, the righteousness is acceptable to God, unless your integrity, the condition that you think you are, unless that exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you cannot inherit the kingdom. We have to understand the miracle of salvation has to be the greatest miracle of all. For it meets the greatest need, it brings the greatest results, and it costs the greatest price because Jesus gave his life. I wonder how many rejected sinners have found salvation through the testimony of this woman in Luke's gospel. It encourages us to believe that Jesus can take any sinner and make him or her into a new child. I'm done today. That's all I have. But I do have a story. One day, the employees of a large company returned from their lunch break where a sign was posted on the front door. The sign said, "Yesterday, the person who has been hindering your growth in this company passed away. We invite you to join us at the funeral service that has been prepared in the gym." At first, everyone was sad to hear that one of their colleagues had died. But after a while, they started getting curious about who this person might be. Everyone wondered, "Who is this person who was hindering my progress?" One by one, the employees got closer to the coffin, and when they looked inside of it, they suddenly became speechless. They stood over the coffin, shocked and in silence, as if someone had touched the deepest part of their soul. There was a mirror inside the coffin. Everyone who looked inside of it could see themselves. There was also a sign next to the mirror that read, "There is only one person who is capable to set limits to our growth, and that is you." See, sometimes we become the barrier that we have to break through. You are the only person who can revolutionize your life. You're the only person who can influence your happiness. You're the only person who can influence your realization and your success. You're the only person who can help yourself, of course, with God's help. See, your life does not change because your friends change. Your life doesn't change because your parents change. Your life doesn't change because your spouse changed. Your life will not change because of any of that. Your life, when changed, will go beyond your limiting beliefs when you realize that you are the only one responsible. See, we have to remember, barriers are used to what? Keep things in and to keep things out. We have a tendency to build them ourselves, and someone else will build them for us. God has already given us victory, but are we willing to endure to have the victory? Today, I want us to understand that breaking through is not hard. Breaking through barriers in life, all we have to do is know that who's in charge. That's what we have to understand. God has already spoke to those things that be not as though they were. He said, whatever you desire to do, because you're connected to me, you can do it. He said, I've already given you the victory. I got the victory. Hallelujah. That's what he says in his words. So we have to be encouraged to know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and that the barriers and the obstacles that we're confronted with, God will bend them down. I'm done. There might be somebody listening today that are hurting just like this woman in our text. They've already labeled you. They've already given you a name. They're talking about you, and you don't understand why. You say, I've done all I can do. What did I do to deserve any of this? And I say, that's how the Savior felt when he came. What did he do to deserve any of this? But he said that when he leave this place, he said he was going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. So if you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sin, I say that as they sang, this invitation of discipleship is for you. You can come by letter. You come by Christian experience, profession of faith. All you have to do is just accept him. Is there one on the phone or on the Facebook Live? As she's saying, is there one?
Dreams and visions scattered. You're all broken inside.
Is there one?
You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in.
Is there one?
The potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put
is
you
there one?
Back together again.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
In case your situation has turned upside down.
Thank you, Father.
And all that you've accomplished is now on the ground. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. Oh, no, the potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants
thank you, God,
to put you back together again.
That's the word of God today. I pray that you were blessed. I pray that God will speak to your heart, that not only speak to your heart, but that he would encourage you along the way. Don't forget about this coming week, our revival, Monday through Wednesday. Let us stand for our benediction. Father, we thank you once again for this day. Thank you, God, for all that you do. Thank you for the manifold blessings that you continue to shower down upon us, God. God, we thank you, as always, for all that you do. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Father, both majesty and glory, dominion and power, both henceforth and forevermore, go in peace, as they sang. We love you. God bless you.
Stop.